Well, today we are continuing a sermon series that we started last week called It's Complicated. And this is a series that we're going through, and we're looking at issues of marriage and family. We're looking at issues we're going to talk next week about sex and intimacy. And the following week, we're going to talk about singleness. But we're going through some verses in the Bible, and we're talking about what God says, what the scriptures have to say to us about marriage, family, and our relationships. Because all of us long for relationships, we all want that, and yet we also know how difficult and challenging relationships can be. If we have children, if we have a spouse, if we have siblings, if we have parents, if we have cousins or nephews or neighbors or best friends, at some point we're going to have conflict and difficulty in that. That's just life. And so we're talking about the nature of our relationships. Last week we began by looking at the book of Genesis, the first couple of chapters, where God created Adam and Eve, male and female, and he said the two shall become one. And then we looked at the fact that the Lord said that as they come together, it's very good for man and woman to be together. And then after that, the Bible tells us about the fall of Adam and Eve, where they chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And because sin entered into their lives, all of a sudden their relationship became more complicated. When they first came together, the Bible said they were naked and not afraid, but after they sinned, all of a sudden, defensiveness, self-consciousness, a demanding spirit, pride, fear entered into their relationship, and everything became more complicated. And today what we're going to do is we're going to continue this study, and today we're going to look at the topic of roles in marriage. What does it mean to be a husband? What does it mean to be a wife in marriage? And as we talk about this today, I understand that whenever we talk about this subject, it can be very difficult for people, because when we talk about roles in marriage, we often make generalities, and people can feel like, don't box me in. I'm a person that doesn't fully describe me. And that is absolutely true. We are all unique people. We are uniquely created by God. We have unique experiences. We have unique passions. We have unique abilities. We have unique personalities. And so you are a unique person. And we can never make a generality that fits every single woman or fits every single man perfectly, because we are unique individual people. But even as we say that, we do know that there are certain generalities that are true. This is borne out in anthropology. It's borne out in sociology and psychology, where you can be able to look and see that there are general things that occur, that generally occur with women and men, etc. And the Bible actually talks about some of these things. Now, women, we know they can communicate differently than men sometimes. Sometimes they have different perceptions or reactions. We know that the way that our brains work, in most cases, that our brains work slightly different. We know that our bodies, you know, men don't ovulate, etc. I mean, there's certain things that we're different in. Now, sometimes what this happens is that it can be very informative and helpful. Sometimes, it can lead to conflict. And sometimes we actually can just take a deep breath and have a little fun with it. For example, I was reading an article from a female author who's written several books. She's published and she writes for a Huffington Post. And she wrote a blog about sexuality and the difference between men and women and the way that they approach sex. And as part of her blog article, she posted this picture. All right, so notice this picture right here about how men approach sex and how women approach sex. All right, and so once again, this is a general stereotype, but it gives an idea. All right, now at the same time, I also recently read about a debate about whether computers should be considered masculine or feminine. All right, and so they ask a bunch of women, "What do you think about computers?" And the lady said that computers should be considered masculine because they store a lot of data, but they are still clueless. All right. They are supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. And finally, they believe that computers should be masculine because they realize that as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you would have waited a little bit longer, you could have got a better model, all right? And then they ask men, and they said, "What do you think?" And they said, "Really, computers are feminine." And they said, "Why are computers feminine?" They said, "Because the native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else." And then they said this, "Even your smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory for later retrieval." And then ultimately, men said computers are feminine because as soon as you commit to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck for accessories for it, all right? So all kidding aside, there are some generalities that we can make about men and women, even though we realize that those generalities, those stereotypes, do not meet every single person. So what I'm asking you to do is to drop the defensiveness and just listen to what the scriptures have to say to us about marriage, because God's intention in these verses is to try to help us to be able to engage and find continuity, all right, and unity in our marriage, because God's will is unity in marriage. He says that you may become one flesh, all right? And so let's look at a passage in the book of Ephesians, and it's a passage that can be difficult for us in some ways to read some of these verses, but we're gonna talk about them and what they mean. So here's what it says in chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy and cleansing her by washing with the water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church bride without stain, wrinkle, or blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, last week, this phrase was repeated by Jesus. It was in the book of Genesis. This is God's will for marriage. And we said last week where it says the two shall become one flesh, that is a continuing action verb, which means it is a continual process in a relationship. Becoming one flesh is not just saying I do on your wedding day or sign a certificate. Becoming one flesh is not having sex the first time. Becoming one flesh is a coming together. It's a continual process of two people merging and coming together as one. And then he goes on to say, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. Now, as we look at these verses, let me first of all give you two principles that are true for everybody. Doesn't matter whether you are masculine or feminine. Doesn't matter whether you are old or young. It does not matter where you're raised, what country you're from, anything. These are two general principles. The first one, when it approaches relationships, we are told in these verses we are called to mutual submission. All right, mutual submission. Now, this really is an attitude of the heart. It is a decision that we make internally. So, for example, in verse 21, it says, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. So as we begin this entire passage talking about marriage and family, and immediately after this, it talks about children. All right, it begins with the premise. It says, submit yourselves one to another. So this idea of mutual submission should be present in our relationships. Now, mutual submission really is an attitude of the heart. It is something that we embrace internally. It is taking on a humility about ourselves that says, I am not better than you are, all right? It means that I am humble as I approach you and approach this relationship, mutual submission. And we do this not just because we are commanded to do this, but we do this because it's what Jesus modeled for us. And the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, it says this about Christ. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ was a Son of God. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And yet when Christ came into this world, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He served other people, all right? He didn't say, I'm the Messiah, do this, do that, jump, do that. He didn't lord it over people or command them or, you know, dominate over them. He approached them with humility. And the Bible says that our attitude should be the same as that in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in this passage, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. So this principle is true whether we are male or female, whether we are old or young, we are called to embrace this internal attitude of submission. Several years ago, Psychology Today published an article based on the research of a guy by the name of John Gottman, who is a professor at Washington University. And John Gottman has done extensive research for decades on marriage, and he has now got to the place where in his research and data, he can predict with 95% accuracy, after observing people for 60 minutes together communicating, 95% accuracy, a marriage that will not survive. And Dr. Gottman has identified four characteristics that he sees, what he calls the four horsemen, characteristics that are almost, that are very detrimental to a relationship. The first one is defensiveness. A response is like, it's not my fault, it's your fault. Always blaming the other person, never taking responsibility. Stonewalling is the second one, which is the silent treatment. Just people shutting down, not engaging, withdrawing, you know, withdrawing quietly. Criticism, always judging the other person, criticizing, you're selfish, you're this, you're that. But the fourth one is the major one. And the fourth characteristic, he said, is really a death blow. It's very difficult for marriage to survive if one of the two people have this characteristic. And the characteristic is this, contempt. Contempt. Now, contempt is when I believe that I am superior or better to someone else. It is the opposite. I believe that you are inferior to me and I am superior to you. When someone is guilty of contempt of court, it means that they are disrespecting the judge, they are disrespecting the law, they are disrespecting the court. They are acting in a way that they believe they are above the law. And when we have contempt in a relationship and we begin to look down upon our spouse or someone else and we actually think we're better than we are, than they are, and we see them as inferior to us, that is an attitude of the heart that almost is a precursor and a predestination to a failed relationship. What is the opposite of contempt? Humility and submission. So what the Lord told us 2,000 years ago about being mutually submissive, we now know through psychologists and studies that this addresses one of the core elements that undermines a marriage and a relationship, which is contempt. So mutual submission is the first thing that we are told about here in this passage. The second one is this: we are called to follow Christ as Lord. So once again, it doesn't matter whether we are male or female, whether we are old or young, we are called to follow Christ as Lord. Now, the word Lord is the word in the Greek language, kurios, and it means master, it means leader, it means the person in charge, all right? So I'm not just to believe in Jesus or to pray to God so that I can get something, I want this job, so I'm gonna pray and ask God to give this to me. But when we yield to Christ as Lord, it means that we are making him the master and the leader of our life. We are submitting our life to his control. This is the overarching theme of the book of Ephesians. He's telling the church that you are to submit to Christ as Lord of your lives. In verse 22 and 23, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Why? Submitting to the Lord is the foundation of this whole thing. Do I really just believe in God, or am I submitting my life to God? Am I allowing God's will to resonate in my life? Am I not just doing what I want to do? Am I not just doing what feels right to me, but am I willing to do what God wants me to do? Last week, we talked in my message last week about the reality that mature love, when we begin to mature, we begin to realize that love is a choice and not just a feeling. Because at some point, our feelings will never allow us to love another person the way that God wants us to. But a mature love is when we realize that love is a choice. When the Bible says that love is patient and love is kind, I have to choose sometimes to be patient because that doesn't come naturally to me. I'm sure it does to you, all right? But it doesn't come naturally to some of us. When the Bible says to forgive, we don't forgive because it's always easy to do. We don't forgive because we love forgiving. Sometimes it's hard to let things go, but it is a choice that we do. And when we have Christ as Lord, then we are able to do these things. So at the heart of this passage, as we enter into this, the challenge is when he says, you know, mutual submission, following Christ as Lord, this is not about husbands trying to control their wives. It's our men succumbing to passivity. It's not about women, you know, trying to power up, and it's about this idea of mutual submission and following ourselves, or following Christ. Now, with that being said, let's talk specifically about exhortations that are given in these passages to men and women. Now, before we do this, though, let me just give you a little background to what we're talking about. When we come to these verses where it specifically talks about the roles of men and the roles of women, once again, sometimes, especially, let's talk about the women, because some of these verses tend to make the hair on the back of some people's neck stand up. When, for example, in the book of 1 Peter, where it says, husbands, respect your wife as the weaker sex. Someone will be like, who ain't talking to me, right? I mean, that's like, what are you talking about? And so when you read these verses, there are two different perspectives that are in play. When some people read these verses in the Bible, it's what's called the complementarian view of Scripture. And the complementarian view of Scripture believes that these are people that believe that this, they take these verses very, very literally, and they believe that this is part of God's overarching plan throughout the Scripture, that because Adam was created first and Eve second, that the man is always to be the leader, and these verses, they take them in that kind of fashion. And because rooted in creation, they take them to be very literally about the role of the man as the head and the leader, and the woman in this position of submission in every case. Now, the other perspective to approach these verses is what is called the egalitarian viewpoint. And the egalitarian viewpoint takes these verses and they put a very high premium on the historical context in which they were written. So, for example, we know in the first century that most women were not educated. They had no opportunity to go to school. We know that most women were not even able to choose their own spouse. The parents, it was a patriarchal society. The parents would choose who you were going to marry. They would give a dowry. You would say, all right, now you can have my daughter. She's your property. And that's really, women were treated as property. And so in that context of the first century, some of these verses are written not because they are articulating God's necessary will or plan for every marriage, but some of these verses that talk about the roles of women and men are in the context of that kind of a world. The same way that the Bible talks about slavery in the New Testament. It never says slavery is God's will. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of verses that tell us that to hold and to control and to own another person is not God's will. But yet the Bible still says in the New Testament how slaves are to treat their masters and how masters are to treat their slaves. Why? Not because it's endorsing slavery, but because it was a cultural reality in the first century. Does that make sense? So as we approach these verses, we look at them through a complementarian viewpoint or through a egalitarian viewpoint. But regardless, the verses are there, and so let's talk about them, all right? Now, first of all, let's look at the role of husbands. So as we talk about husbands, the first thing as a husband to understand is that the Bible calls us to be servant leaders. Servant leaders, all right? In verse 23 and following, it says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, the wife should submit to her husband." But in this verse where it says the husband is the head of the wife, this word head is translated two different ways. It can be like the headwaters of a river. It can be like it was sort of the beginning, all right? It could also translate this idea of being over. And here it says, as Christ is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wives. So whether you view an egalitarian perspective or whether you view a complementarian perspective, men are still called to be servant leaders. But the key word here is servant leaders. Because when we think about the man being the head of the wife or the marriage, in some cases, people have this idea that means, well, that means the guy's always in charge. That means he's giving the orders and he's commanding people and whatever he says you're supposed to do. And that is absolutely not what it's saying. Because the Bible says that we are to lead as Christ led, Christ is the head of the church. And what does Jesus do? He was a servant leader. I just read to you a passage in the book of Philippians where it says that Jesus willingly submitted himself and took on the form of a servant, even though he was a son of God. He didn't walk around demanding people and say, hey, I said jump and you do this and you do that. He wasn't this kind of bossy, control freak guy. He was a humble servant, even though he had all the power of the universe at his disposal. In John 13, Jesus kneels down and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And the disciples' reaction was, you can't wash my feet. That's something for a slave or a servant to do. And Jesus says, sit down and let me wash your feet. Because Jesus modeled the most humble thing he could do for them to show that he is not a domineering person who's trying to control people, but as his followers, we are called to be servant leaders, all right? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants. They're tyrants. And officials lorded over people beneath them. They power up on them. But you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. That is what Jesus modeled, and that's what we are called to. And the reason that we are called to be servant leaders, all right, and part of being a servant leader, by the way, is to empowerment. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. He empowered them and says, you have all authority, go. So a true leader empowers people. He doesn't try to control people or keep them under their thumb, whether it's marriage, church, business, whatever. Jesus empowered. Now, this verse is here for a very important and practical reason. Because part of the core fear of a woman is that she becomes invisible, not seen. And when a man first falls in love with a woman, you know, in a relationship, we very much pursue the woman that we fall in love with. We pursue them, we come after them. And then after we get married and a couple years, what can happen is that the man can tend to pursue other things, pursue their career, pursue their hobbies. And sometimes a woman begins to feel not seen in the marriage. They begin to feel invisible and taken for granted. So when the Lord tells us as men that we are to be servant leaders, he's saying that you are to continue to move towards, you're continuing to pursue your life. In other words, it's speaking against male passivity. And let me tell you something, as a pastor who provides counseling and deals with marriages that are having problems and marriages that have eroded, it is a huge problem in the church, male passivity, men that are afraid to step in, to address, to even sometimes, you know, bring up conflict in their marriage. They just want to withdraw and pull back. And so this verse addresses the problem of male passivity, but it also reminds us that the man is not to control the wife. He is not to try to dominate or be over her. She is not subordinate, all right? But he is called to be a servant leader. The second thing for men here that we find is that we are to practice love in action. Now, not just to say that we love, but we are to love. It reminds me of the story of the guy and the woman that were in their car, and the wife says, honey, you know, it's just been years. And I cannot remember the last time that you told me that you loved me. And the husband says, well, baby, I told you on our wedding day I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know, all right? And sometimes, sometimes we can take that for granted. And it's not just about saying, well, I want you to assume that I love you, but we are called to love in action. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, Jesus didn't just love with words, he loved with actions. He laid down his life. And as a man, we are called to prioritize, and we're called to care and to cherish our wives. We are called to still pursue them with action. As I talked about earlier, to understand that one of the core fears of a woman is to feel invisible and no longer seen and valued. We are to move towards. So love and action means that we move toward them. Now, different people have different love languages. Some people respond to words, and some people respond to touch, and some people respond to action, all right? And some people respond to acts of service. There are basically at least five love languages that are identified. And so different people receive and give love differently. But as the man, we are called to love our wives in action, to pursue them and to show them that they are seen and loved. So as we read these verses and it talks about the role of men, first of all, for all of us, mutual submission, all right? Christ as Lord is the master. It's his will, not my will. It's what he wants, not what I feel or what I want to do. And then specifically as a man, I'm called to be a servant leader, not succumbing to passivity, but I'm also called to practice love and action, which means I'm not domineering, I'm not controlling, but I am empowering. Now, let's look at what it says about wives. Now, when it says two different things in this passage that we want to highlight about the roles of women. First of all, practice biblical submission. And this right here is where it gets difficult for some ladies, because this idea of when we think about submission, we think about, in some cases, subordination. Or, you know, many of you are familiar, some of you may have had it in your wedding vows, you know, to obey your husbands. Now, what's interesting here is this word submission is sometimes translated to obey. But later in the book of Ephesians, in the next chapter in the Bible, it talks about children obeying their parents. Now, what's interesting is the word here used to submit, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And let's go ahead and put that verse up in verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. And then it says the bottom sentence there, now as the church submits to Christ, wives submit to their husbands. The word here for submission is not not the same word that is used when it says children obey or submit to your parents. So in other words, it's not saying that women, you are subordinate, but it means that there is a position, that a posture of the heart to where as a woman, I am to respect and I am to yield to my husband. That does not mean that you do not say your husband is wrong when he's wrong. It doesn't mean that you don't have a voice in the marriage, because if your husband is a servant leader and your husband is loving you, he's going to respect you. He's going to ask for your opinion. There are some things that my wife, listen, whenever I do the bills, we have late charges. All right? My wife is better. I am, baby, do it. Please do it, because I don't do it well. And so in a relationship, we do these things, hopefully, in this sense of unity where we understand. And so women, we are called to submit, not because you're subservient or a second-class citizen, like may have occurred in the first century for women, but we are to submit out of a sense of honor, honoring Christ and honoring the man in our life. Because let me tell you this. One of the core fears of a man, and one of the buttons that you can push on a man that really shuts them down and makes them want to run away, is when a man does not feel honored, when a man does not feel honored or respected, which we will talk about in a moment. The core fear inside of most men is, do I really have what it takes? Can I provide? Can I do this? Can I really make this? And men feel a lot of pressure to be able to prove themselves. Now, a lot of women also want to prove themselves. I'm not saying they don't. But this is a core intuitive need of a man. And so when a woman does not yield or honor her husband, in a moment we're going to talk about respect, what happens is oftentimes a man feels, he feels undervalued. He feels like he's failing. It cuts his legs out from underneath him. And especially when a woman begins to sort of, you know, just nag and poke and poke and poke and poke, sometimes you can emasculate your man and he's never going to be alive and he's never going to move towards you the way that you want when you try to control him, all right, as can sometimes happen. Now, let me tell you one more thing about this verse where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Put this back up for a moment. Where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and then again, also wives should submit to their husbands, two times in these verses. In the Greek language, the word submit here, it's a verb, but it's what's called a middle voice verb. Now, in the Greek language, when you write in the Greek, there are three different voices they use. There's active voice, which I'm talking to you right now, that's an active voice. There is passive voice, you are listening right now, I'm talking and you are listening, okay? There's active, there's passive. And then when you write, there's also what's called a middle voice. And the middle voice means that I have the responsibility to act on something that was given to me. So the Bible never, not one time, says that husbands are to make their wives obey. But when it says women submit to your husbands, it's a middle voice which says, ladies, you have a voice and you have a choice. You can allow your emotions, you can allow your pride, you can try to dominate or control your husband, or you can choose to have a posture of humility and submission into your marriage. Not, that doesn't mean you don't have a voice, doesn't mean that you don't have value, but it means it's your choice. All right, you can choose to yield in the way that God wants you to love your husband. Second of all, and very briefly, we'll talk about this. The second thing about the role of women is women are called to respect your husbands. Once again, I said a moment ago, one of the greatest needs of a man is to feel respected. Women also want to be respected. And the Bible says that in 1 Peter, husbands, respect your wives, all right? There should be mutual respect in the marriage. But women, you have to understand that a man really needs and really wants to feel respected by his woman. If he does not feel respected by the people close to him, it completely emasculates most men. And they will never say it and they will never acknowledge it, but trust me, it shrinks their heart. The Bible says in verse 33 of chapter 5, however, each of you must love your wife as Christ, as he loves himself, and wives, you must respect your husbands. Now, what's interesting is that in this verse, it's not middle voice. Wives, respect your husbands. Now, here's the hard part. Sometimes it's hard to respect people that you don't feel are worthy of your respect. It's hard for us sometimes to respect our boss when we have a really bad boss. The Bible says that we are called as Christians to respect those in authority and governmental authority. There are some political leaders that are hard for me to respect. And so when you have a marriage, men, it starts with you loving your wives in the attitude of a servant leader, not succumbing to passivity or dominating and controlling, but moving towards your wife as a servant leader, loving them with action. And as a man moves and does that, the woman is to open up and to receive herself with an openness, a submissiveness to that sense, and honoring respect back to the husband. When we begin to play these roles, when we begin to fall into this and we understand these biblical exhortations, we put ourselves in a position for our marriage to complement each other, for our strengths to make each other better, to where we can become one flesh. I close with a comment here from John Gray. John Gray is the author of the book, it's been like 20 years old now, but Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, very popular book. And he writes this in his book. He says, through understanding the hidden differences of the opposite sex, we can more successfully give and receive the love that is in our hearts. By validating and accepting our differences, creative solutions can be discovered whereby we can succeed in getting what we want, and more importantly, we can learn to best love and support people that we care about. Now, I love this verse, but there's one thing in this quote that I really don't like, because it is absolutely false. He says here, creative solutions, respecting our differences, whereby we can succeed in getting what we want. Let me tell you this right now. You can be the greatest husband in the world, or you can be the greatest spouse in the world, but you cannot control your spouse. You cannot make someone love you. You cannot change somebody. And just because we try to do the right thing does not mean that our needs are always going to be met, because sometimes we try to do the right thing, and then when the other person doesn't reciprocate the way that we want, then we get even more resentful and more angry, because we feel like, well, I'm doing my part, now you're not doing your part. And now all of a sudden we get in this funky cycle to where our marriage begins to erode rather than be built up. The Bible doesn't say if you do the right thing that your spouse is magically, you're going to have this wonderful, happy relationship. We are human beings. We're flesh and blood. I can only control myself in the marriage. And I am called as a man to be a servant leader, to move towards my wife, to challenge her, to exhort her, and to love her with action. And she is called to be open and to have this biblical, not subordination, but submission, and also called to respect me. And when we live out that out of reverence for Christ and out of attitude of mutual submission, we put ourselves in the best position possible for a healthy, but also a happy marriage. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray first of all for the people that are in this room that are not married, some of whom are widowed, some of whom have gone through divorce. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will guard them from guilt or regret. I pray that you comfort them in sadness, if that's resonant in their heart. I pray, Lord, for those in this room that are single and just desperately longing to have someone in their life, that they're just filled with loneliness and they long to have someone to love, as we've talked about today. May you give them patience, may you give them strength, and may you bring someone good into their life. And Lord, for those of us in this room that are in marriage, I pray, Lord, that you help us to take seriously the exhortations we've heard today, to try to do our part, to love the other the way that you tell us to, which I believe is rooted in the basic needs of a man and a woman. And Lord, as we do, may you be glorified, and may you help us to find a bit more pleasure in our marriage that sometimes is complicated. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.